has come back in some respect, but still they're weak and feeble, and they don't know what to do. And God sends Zechariah to proclaim a message of hope, that he will come and that there will be greater things to look forward to. They're not just looking to a restoration of a little people of Israel, but actually God intends through them to bless the whole world. And there's a series of prophecies looking forward. We know that they're looking forward to Jesus, what he's already done on his first coming, and what he will do when he returns again. We're going to take two chapters today, chapters 10 and 11. It's quite a long passage. So try to focus your minds as you're reading. These two chapters hang together, really, and there's a theme that runs through them, which is of God as the shepherd of his people. God as the shepherd, as opposed to bad, wicked shepherds who come and who abuse God's people for their own gain. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to read now Zechariah 10 and 11. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds. I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle. Because the Lord is with them, they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like mighty men, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. They will pass through the Sea of Trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. Open your doors, O Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, their dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. This is what the Lord my God says. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I am rich. Their own shepherds do not spare them. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbour and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. So I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs called one favour and the other union, and I pastured the flock. In 1 month I got rid of three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die, and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Then I took my staff called favour and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter. Then I broke my second staff called Union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his right arm be completely withered and his right eye totally blinded. Let's just pray. Father God, please help us to understand this passage. Please help us to understand its meaning as you gave it to the people long ago. And please help that meaning to resonate in our hearts. Help us to understand what you're teaching here, that we may grow to know you, that we may be built up in our faith, that we may serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we saw, if you just look back at chapter 9, we saw that God proclaimed judgment on the enemies of his people, but actually this was going to be worked through by him sending a king. And in verse 9 of chapter 9, we see this king arrive. We know this is fulfilled in Jesus. God sends his king, gentle, riding on a donkey, to institute this rule of peace over the whole world. The great superhero, if you like, the great hero of Christianity, God himself, come to save his people, come to shepherd them. Through these two chapters, 10 and 11, there's more reflection on leadership, on who was leading God's people. And there's a great contrast, as I've said already, between God, who's the good shepherd who looks after his people, and wicked shepherds, all the other shepherds who come in just to make themselves fat off the sheep and to live off the sheep. And these two are contrasted through these chapters. I think the primary application here is not actually about leadership. I'm not preaching this sermon to Henry and Ed, telling them how they should be looking after us. Rather, the primary application in these passages is to the people. To the people who are going to follow leaders. To us. All of us, the Bible says, are like sheep. Not a flattering comparison maybe, but all of us are like sheep. We follow. We're led. And the question is, who are you going to be led by? Who are you going to follow? I lost my wife for 3 days last week because she went off on some team building trip with the local GP trainees, and they went off to Centre Parks, had a lovely time with lots of nice food and trips to the swimming pool, and they had various sessions teaching them how not to burn out in their jobs. And in one of these sessions they were taught some kind of technique called mindfulness. And I looked it up on the internet, and it's apparently derived from Buddhism. And it's based on this idea, they say, that all of your problems come from desire. And what you've got to do is try to empty yourself on desire. You've just got to focus on the moment, on yourself, on what you're experiencing right now. Try to free your mind from all these other things. And this is what they were told they had to do if they were to avoid burning out. They were given two sultanas, and they had to look at them for 5 minutes. And think about what it might be like to, and then they had to put them in their mouths and wait a few more minutes without biting them, and then after a few more minutes they were allowed to bite into one of the sultanas and see what it tasted like. It's a totally wrong understanding of humans, this idea that the answer to all your problems, or if you just, you know, remove desire from yourself, just focus on where you are at the moment, focus on yourself, this is the philosophy they were being taught, focus on yourself and the answers come from within. And as you empty your mind of all this stuff, you'll find, you know, your strength rising up and you'll be able to cope with the challenges of life. Totally wrong and unbiblical view of the world. And yet that kind of stuff is very common, I'm sure, not just in medicine, but in other fields of life, that actually we just need to kind of get this peace, get this space, live in the present, all these silly things that people say. The truth is, and the Bible says this, we're not independent people. We're not little bubbles that can just exist on our own and be the masters of our own destiny. Actually, all of us, the Bible says, are like sheep. And we turn away. If you remove all our desires from us, actually we're going to turn away. Because we're sheep, we're foolish sheep, and we follow wrong things. And the answer is not to try to remove all of our desires from us. Actually, the answer for us as humans is to focus our desires on the one who can satisfy us, on the Good Shepherd. We're all sheep that wander astray, and we need to come to the true Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who will teach us and lead us in the way of righteousness. I don't know if you have seen those awful posters you get sometimes in like doctor surgeries and police stations and social work offices and this kind of stuff about domestic violence. You see these pictures of usually a woman with a black eye or something looking out at you. And they've done some work looking at domestic violence. And what happens is a woman is living with a man. She loves him. He gets fed up. He hits her or beats her up. And yet so often what happens is then he says sorry and she forgives him. And she says, I love him. And then the same thing happens again. He attacks her again and beats her up. And afterwards, the crime is not reported because she says, I love him. And he says, he's sorry and I want to make things work. And then it happens again and again. And it's this pitiful thing. I love him. And yet he beats me up and he attacks me. We're like this. We're stupid sheep. We follow things that don't satisfy and that harm us. We follow bad shepherds who live off us, who just want to take us and empty us, who want to steal from us, and yet we keep going back to them. Think about drug addicts who keep going back and injecting them with something that is destroying their lives, and they keep going back. They can't break that. It's almost any kind of addiction, whether you're chasing after career, you're chasing after success, you're chasing after something. We're all of us people who follow, who are desperate to be filled, and we turn and we follow idols, we follow false gods, we follow false teachers, bad shepherds. We follow things that abuse us, that destroy us, and do not satisfy. Non-Christians, that's all non-Christians experience, but for Christians as well, we can be led astray and we can chase after false things, we can be led down dark alleys. We turn away from the light and we follow false shepherds. And just before we sort of look more closely in the passage, just let's stop there for a moment and think, what are you following in your life? What are you clinging onto? If your house was burning, what would you rescue? What could you not bear to lose in life? Is it your reputation? Is it your career? Is it your money? Is it your security? Is it your family? Is it your prospects, your independence, your experiences, your health? What is it in life that you could not bear to lose? There's a hint that something has come before God, that you've turned away, you're following something that won't satisfy you, ultimately will harm you. And just bear that in mind as we come to look at this passage. The answer to our problems in life is not to some meditate and try to empty ourselves of desire. Rather, it's to set our desire on the one who can fulfill us, the Good Shepherd, who has our good in mind and wants to lead us and teach us and disciple us. So that's by way of an introduction. Let's look now at the passage itself. The first two verses of chapter 10 function as a kind of an introduction, and all the themes that come up through these passages are here in these first two verses. It says, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. That's God on one hand, and it's contrasted. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. It's all there in those first two verses, a contrast between the Lord in verse 1. It says, ask the Lord and he'll give you rain. Rain in those days was a good thing. It watered the crops and it brought life and abundance. He says, ask the Lord. Turn to God. The application of this whole passage really is that. Ask the Lord. Turn to God. Choose to follow him. Set your hope on him. And then the alternative, in verse 2, there's idols. The word there is for little household idols. In many houses of the time, they'd have little things that you could carry in your pocket, little gods that symbolised whichever god it was, Baal or Ashtoreth, or one of the false gods of the time. And the Bible says, actually, they speak deceit. They're lying to you. Those little dolls that promise you so much, that promise you wealth and security and abundance and prosperity, if you worship them, they're lying. Diviners is the next thing. They seem to be sort of magicians or something that were in the land and in the surrounding land. And then shepherds pop up, dreamers. We get shepherds in verse 3, people who lie to you, false teachers who want to pull people away from God. And what do they leave? Where do they leave people? Well, end of verse 2. Following these diviners, these idols, these false teachers, therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. None of us are built to be little bubbles. We all follow something. And if you're not following God, you're wandering around, you're being distracted by all these false things, false teaching, idols, diviners, and they're oppressed. People are not happy who are following their own ways. They're not ultimately happy, they're not ultimately fulfilled, they're oppressed. As opposed to thriving under God's blessing. And the end of chapter 9, which we looked at, the last couple of verses of chapter 9 gives in contrast what it's like to live with God as your shepherd. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. You see the contrast there between people wandering, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. That's what you get if you follow false teachers. If you follow God, you just know his blessing and abundance. So now let's move on. The rest of chapter 10, I'm going to take as one section. This is looking long term at what comes when God comes down and shepherds his people. Do you see that in verse 3? My anger burns against the shepherds. I will punish the leaders, the false teachers, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. This is the long-term outcome. God is going to come down into the world to look after his people. God looks down and is angry, is fed up about these false teachers, these false leaders, and he promises himself to come in and shepherd his people. And from verse 4 onwards, there's a long extended description. The whole of chapter 10 is describing what God is going to do as he steps in to shepherd his people. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about raising up new leaders for them. From Judah will come the cornerstone, the tent peg, every ruler. They will raise up mighty men. They will fight and overthrow the horsemen. So God's going to raise up new shepherds from amongst his people. He's going to do that. He's the big shepherd. He's going to raise up new leaders for his people. He is going to directly step in and save his people in verse 6. I will save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. And then towards the end of the chapter, there's several verses extending this theme of God gathering his people in. Verses 8 to 12. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. And this is the people, the Jews at this time, were scattered across the Near East. There were some in Egypt, some in Assyria, some in Babylon, some had reached Greece, some were in Rome, some were here, some were there. And God says he's going to call them all in. There's going to be a great gathering of all of God's people. If you look in verse 11, it's almost like a second Exodus when he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They will pass through the Sea of Trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down. Egypt's scepter will pass away. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. So this is the ultimate destination, if you like. God's going to call all of his people together, and he's going to look after them. He's stepping in. He's fed up with these wicked shepherds who lead his people astray, who oppress his sheep. He's going to get rid of them, and he's going to step in himself. This is the great vision we have of what the future is going to look like. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and Jesus knew his Bible, and I'm sure this was in his mind as he gives that teaching in John chapter 10 about him being the good sheep, good shepherd. And Jesus says this about himself: I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. See, these passages in Zechariah about God's people being gathered in, they maybe receive a partial fulfillment in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There were little evidences of God protecting his people. There was the War of the Maccabees, where God raised up some leaders who fought against the Greeks, got a bit of independence, lasted about 100 years, where the Jews were once again looking after themselves. Then the Romans came and they were conquered again. They had this little fleeting glimpses of what it was like to live under God's protection. But it was in no sense fulfilled, these prophecies. They find their fulfillment in Christ, who calls not just the lost sheep of Israel, but actually sheep from all over, from every nation on earth, calls them all together to be a massive new people of God. A picture is like, if you've ever been to the Lake District and you look out and you see some great hillside and mountains, and you can see loads of sheep dotted all over them, all over the hillside. And they've all got different markings. Some of them have got red markings, some blue, some yellow, to show different farmers. And God goes out and he calls his sheep. Jesus is calling his sheep in, and he's gathering them in. It doesn't matter whether you, which continent you're from, what language you speak, what colour you are, God's calling his people from all over the world, calling them together into his sheepfold. That's the eventual destination, that God steps in to shepherd his people. But let's keep moving. It changes again in the first three verses of chapter 11. And actually, here we have, it's a very horrible little poem, this, the first three chapters of first three verses of chapter 11. It's a terrible poem of devastation. Open your doors, O Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. It's almost a comparison here. If you look back to the beginning of chapter 10, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. If you follow God, if you speak to him, you open your door, you get abundant rain, you get abundant blessing. Here it says, open your doors, ask the Lord on one hand, open your doors on the other hand, Lebanon, open your doors, and actually it's going to be full of destruction. And this is kind of the counterpoint, the opposite to what we've seen already. This is what happens when people fail to obey God and when they follow false shepherds, false teachers. Wail for the upcoming devastation. And why is this? It's a poem really about devastation. Why is there devastation? It's because of the bad shepherds. Verse 3, listen to the wail of the shepherds. The rich pastures are destroyed. And here we start to see that theme of shepherds coming back again. These are the false shepherds who were leading God's people, who were living off them. It compares them to lions. The lions used to be there lurking along the banks of the river, and they would rush out and eat people. And this is what these shepherds are like. They're carnivorous beasts who are living off people, who are making themselves rich and fat at the expense of the flock. And there's a promise to these people that they'll be destroyed, that the lush thickets where they used to hide and grow fat will be gone. The lush pastures where these shepherds would be living off the fat sheep, they'd be making themselves fat from eating the sheep. Actually, all of that will be destroyed. It's a poem of destruction, of what will come on the false shepherds. And then in the rest of chapter 11, there's two what's called enacted parables. Zechariah is told to act as a shepherd. First of all, he acts as a good shepherd, and then he acts as a bad shepherd. And so there's these two, we don't know how much he did it, whether he just told the stories or whether he actually did dress up as a shepherd and get his staffs out, we're not quite sure. But they're two parables to contrast what it is to be living under God's shepherding or false shepherding. So the first one is verses 4 to 14. And if you look at verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to me, again, a second thing, and that's those last couple of verses of the second play, if you like. So first of all, and the first one is about the good shepherd, and Zechariah acts as God. This is what the Lord my God says, pasture the flock marked for slaughter. And Zechariah, in a sense, acts out how God is in relation to his people Israel. He's shepherding the flock. Now the flock here is Israel, and they're a flock that is marked for destruction. So Israel, God's people, had failed God. They're marked for destruction. It's like, you know, you've got all the sheep in that field or on their way off to the market. They've been marked for destruction. Judgment's coming on them. And yet still God, in some sense, is their shepherd. And so Zechariah was told to pasture the flock marked for slaughter. There's a similarity here between God and the world today, because the world as we know it today is marked for destruction. All the people we see around ourselves are marked for destruction. It's a bit like their, you know, sheep with a tag in their ear saying, you know, next Thursday they're going to market. God knows, we don't know, but one day Jesus is going to come back and there will be destruction of all non-believers, and the day of judgment will come. And yet still, despite the fact that God's judgment is coming, still God is shepherd of the whole world in some sense. We know he is still kind, his common grace applies to everyone. He still makes the sun come up and go down. As Jesus says, he makes the rain fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. In one sense, God is still shepherd of the whole world. And non-Christian friends experience God's goodness. They experience some measure of love, of friendship, of morality, of some of the good things that come where God is. And so in a sense, it applies now to the situation now. God's still here providing for people, even though they've turned away from him and are marked for destruction. The flock is marked for slaughter. Look at verse 5. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, "Praise the Lord, I am rich." Their own shepherds do not spare them. So this is a picture of God's people at the time. They're being ruled over by people who do not have their best interests at heart. Their shepherds are actually just wanting to eat them, get fat off them. Has anyone seen the film Chicken Run? There's a moment where the chickens realise that all these lorries that are arriving are actually bringing a big chicken pie machine that's being set up in the barn, and they suddenly realise, oh dear, I'm going to be turned into a pie. This is kind of the picture here, that the people who are looking after God's people, the false leaders, the false teachers, false governors, false prophets, bad priests, they're actually just making themselves fat off the people. The people who perhaps want to know God. And these teachers are misleading them, they're taking their money, they're abusing them, they're stealing from them. And that's the situation of the people. And don't we see that today, that things people chase after in life so often destroy them? These people who make loads and loads and loads of money in the city, and it just doesn't fulfil them at all. You know, I remember at school thinking, wow, imagine if I had 100 quid. Wouldn't that be amazing? I'd love to. I've never had 100 quid in my account before. Imagine if I had 100 quid. And then, you know, I went to university, I got the student fees, and I got, you know, 7,000 quid. Wow. But it wasn't enough, and I was poor, and I was scrimping, and you go to work, and you get your first paycheck, and you've got loads of money. And yet it seems so little. And I'm sure I'm not in this position, but I'm sure if I had £100,000, £1 million, £10 million, I'm sure it wouldn't be enough. I'm sure it wouldn't make me satisfied. These things always lead you on. They always tempt you with a little bit more. And ultimately they destroy you. And you're left with loads of money and nothing. Your life falls apart. And people die bitterly unhappy and miserable. That's money. It could happen with any of the different things that people chase after. They tempt and they lead you on. They allure you. But in the end there's nothing there. And they turn around and bite you. And you're left more miserable than when you started off. Because they're false shepherds. They're things that want to get rich off you rather than having your best interests at heart. Now all this time the flock are being led by these false shepherds. In some way God is the good shepherd is still there in some sense. And Zechariah is acting this out. He's still shepherding the flock. And God is still caring for non-believers now as he was caring for the wayward people of Israel. Look at verse 7. So I pastured the flock marked for slaughter. Particularly the oppressed of the flock. So even now, the whole flock's turned against, but still, God is working, he's discriminating between people. Some of them are victims, some of them actually, it seems when it talks about the oppressed of the flock, it seems they are actually godly people. Because that pops up again at the end of verse 11. The afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. So it seems that in this flock, despite the fact that everything seems to be bad, there are still some good people in there who are trusting in God. And actually they're at the bottom of the pile. They're being gobbled up by these evil shepherds. They're being abused and oppressed and afflicted. So God is there, you know, even though he's shepherding this flock, even though it seems like so much bad is going on, God's still there and he's you know, separating people out. He's protecting the afflicted of the flock. He's looking after them, even though there's so much destruction and so on. He's got two staffs. It continues, verse 7. I pastored the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. I took two staffs, called one favour and one union. So, you know, I've made these so you can see them. Look, there's favour and there's union. So Zechariah has these two staffs, these two wooden rods or something that a shepherd would have used, and, you know, to push the sheep in the right direction and pull them back when they're wandering off. He had these two, and they are a mark of how God's goodness continues even to the world now, even to a flock marked for slaughter. Favour. God's goodness. And God was kind to his people. He remembered, in a sense, his covenant, even now. God remembered his covenant. He's a never-failing God. And even to our non-Christian friends, we see some measure of God's favour in their lives, don't we? Even though they're marked for destruction, yet still God shows some favour. The other one, union, meaning, I suppose, the friendship between people. If favour is God's kindness towards people, union is there's some relationship there. Union, it says later, the relationship between Judah and Israel, it says in verse 14. There's still some measure of God's goodness being shown in human friendship. And we see great things that people set up, don't they, where people work together and cooperate. Union. So God, despite the fact that this people have turned away from them, there's these bad shepherds going on, God is still expressing his kindness, his favour, and his union still there as Zechariah shepherds this flock. And it says more, it says in verse 8, in 1 month I got rid of three of the shepherds. Not clear what this is referring to, perhaps the time just before the exile, where three Jewish kings in quick succession, bang, 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 these bad shepherds, these bad kings who were abusing the people, and three of them in quick succession, gone, gone, gone. Still God shows some kindness. Think about God's kindness to the world now. Hitler didn't win the Second World War. Mao Tse-tung, who was responsible for the deaths of 50 million Chinese, is dead and gone. Praise him for that, don't we? So still God shows some kindness to the world. And how do they respond? Well, second half of verse 8. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them. You see, despite the fact that God continues to show his love and kindness to this flock, the flock turns against him. And so actually what God does is he turns them over to themselves. Verse 9. I grew weary of them and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. In the book of Romans in chapter 1, it talks about God handing unbelievers over to their sin. And what God does, at least in this life, it seems, more than anything else, when he wants to judge people, he just withdraws his protection. He withdraws some of this stuff. He withdraws his favour. And he hands people over. He says, if you want to be selfish, if you want to be violent, if you want to be lustful, if you want to chase after other gods, fine, have them. That's what God does. He withdraws and he hands people over to the effects of their sin. And that's what he does here. Let the dying die. Let the perishing perish. If that's the way you've chosen, if you've chosen to be a violent people, fine, be violent. If we want to be brutal, selfish, God will let us and let us reap the consequences. And then what he does is he revokes his covenant. Verse 10, then I took my staff called favour and I broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all nations. And when it says all nations, actually, it seems that the word there really means all God's people, all the people in Israel. So Zechariah must take this great wooden staff that he's made, which has favour on it, and snap it. It's gone. God's favour's gone. Because they persistently rebel against him, because they chase other things. Fine. God withdraws his favour. Verse 14. Then I broke my second staff, called union. Snap. Breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The parachute regiment are one of the toughest regiments in the British Army. And sometimes you see people walking along the road and they've got, you know, old parachute regiment soldiers. And they've got these t-shirts on saying something like, old paras don't die, they just regroup in hell. Have you seen those things? You know, the idea that actually when we, you know, if you're in a parachute regiment, when you die, you'll go to hell and you'll just have a pint with your friends and enjoy doing the same kinds of things there. Now actually, in hell there will be no friendship. There'll be no pubs because God's favour is gone and his union is gone. The friendship between people is gone. People in hell will hate each other. Because all friendship and all goodness comes from God. As his favour is withdrawn, so the union between people is gone as well. And people are left wandering, oppressed, like sheep without a shepherd, like what we read in chapter 10. It's a really, really awful picture what God does when he hands people over. He says, if you want to go that way, you go that way. I'll withdraw my favour. I'll withdraw the friendship between people. Really, really terrifying picture. In the middle of all of that, there's a little interlude, and you may have noticed it. It may have picked up your ears because it's got fulfilled in the New Testament. Verse 12, I told them. So this is Zechariah acting as God. I told them, if you think it is best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it. So God is almost saying to people, what do you value me at? Yeah, I'm your shepherd. What are you going to pay for my services? So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. If you want to, you can turn back. Exodus chapter 21, verse 32 says, if you wound a slave, you have to pay compensation to their master of 30 pieces of silver. So the price they offered to their shepherd, who was looking after them, the value they put on God is nothing. It's the price of a wounded slave. Nothing. God says, what do you value me at? I'm looking after you. What do you value me at? Answer, nothing. 30 pieces of silver. And so the money is taken. The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. Verse 13. Such a paltry price. This is what people value God at. Oh, I'll turn up to church a couple of times a year. I'll go along on Christmas and Easter. Oh, well, you know, I do my best. I give some money to the poor. Is that what you value God at? Such a low price. So they chuck the money away into the house of the Lord, to the potter. And in an amazing turn of events, really, this is fulfilled, as we know, in the life of Jesus. What did the people of the time value Jesus at? Well, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees bribed Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Do you see how that kind of links? What do we value Jesus at? Oh, they just, you know, we'll pay 30 pieces of silver to get rid of Jesus, to get him off our backs, get rid of him. What do you value God at? And then the last few verses, 15 to 17, the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. And then verse 17, a terrible kind of act of judgment, as this foolish shepherd, who God gives in place of himself, will be utterly destroyed. Do you see, if you turn away from God, if you don't want to serve God, if you don't want to be shepherded by him, you will end up being shepherded by a monster. None of us are independent. None of us live in little bubbles. We all follow someone. And if you're not following the true and living God, who's the good shepherd, who loves you and gave his son for you, if you're not following him, you're going to follow some monster who just wants to eat you up and spit you out. So these two chapters, Good Shepherd, Bad Shepherd. We're shown God the Good Shepherd, the eventual future for the people of God is to be looked after by God, to be strengthened by him, to be gathered from all nations, brought in and looked after with him supplying all of our needs. That's the future if you're serving God, the Good Shepherd. Or you can choose to serve the bullies and the butchers of chapter 10. It's a really stark choice, and it's your choice to make. Who are you going to follow? If you're not a Christian, let me tell you this, you're not following God. You're not being looked after by God, and the alternative is stark and it's awful. It's being looked after by some awful monster who just wants to gobble you up and spit you out, and who one day will be destroyed along with you. God's favour will be withdrawn. The friendship you have at the moment with other people will be withdrawn, and you'll be left facing God's judgment alone and forlorn. If you're a Christian, do you still feel the temptation to follow the lies, to chase the things that mislead us, to listen to the false teachers, the false noises from the world? Are you hearing them and are you tempted? Are you being lured astray? When Jesus came, He was rejected by the people. And they paid 30 pieces of silver to get rid of him. What about you? What price do you put on Jesus? We're going to sing number 735. Don't sing this if you don't mean it. It's a song for those of us who do love Jesus. And it's a song where we can reflect to him how grateful we are that we're being looked after by him rather than these